So in 50-some years, college students have maybe experienced a lot of shocking things during this past couple of weeks. I'd be shocked by your workload, but I hope that you have not yet lost your sense of humor. And I hope, even more importantly, that you haven't lost your sense of joy in the world. If your joy is going to be based upon your accomplishments in academics or in other things, or if your joy is going to be based upon acceptance from other people, it's going to be hard to keep that joy. I mean, at least now we have pretty nice weather. Just waiting a few more months, maybe weeks. It's going to be hard, so let's make sure that we put in our joy. So let's go ahead and pray for you. Father in heaven, who can grasp your infinite wisdom, and who can measure the depths of your love? Lord, we thank you that we can find joy in knowing that we are loved by you, and you know what's best for us, and you have a wonderful plan for us. Thank you that all things will work out together for good to those of us who love you and are called according to your purpose. And so, Lord, we regret and we repent for the times when we have an incorrect view of who you are, as if you are the stealer of joy, and that to surrender to you would cause us to lack joy. Help us to know that to be happy in Jesus, we need to trust and obey. And we thank you that because of your wisdom and your love, you are worthy of our trust. And help us to trust you in particularly important decisions that we're going to make. And we know as we think about the people in this congregation, many of them are young adults who within the next few years are going to make huge decisions. Lord, we pray that they would seek your will, not their own will, in these areas. Help them to find that you truly are the one who knows what's best for them. And we pray for the worship service today. May our minds be steadfast on you. Help us to be alert, even if we're sleepy, to what you want to say to us. And may we surrender and speak through me as a proclaimer of your word. May the words I speak be accurate to what the Bible teaches. And may your Holy Spirit empower me to preach your message boldly. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
So, most of the people in this room are somewhere between the ages of 18 and 24. So, within the next 10 years, you're going to be making some really important decisions. These decisions will impact the success of the rest of your life. So here's some of the decisions that you most likely are going to have to make within the next year, the next 10 years. What school that you'll attend, whether it's going to be undergrad or grad school, or whether it can even be seminary. What major will I pursue? What communities will I choose? And this is an important issue that particularly those of you who are new students here, those of you who are freshmen, the people you choose to hang out with the next couple weeks are probably going to be the people that you're going to hang out with the next 4 years. So choose wisely. And hopefully they'll be the people that you'll keep in touch with for the rest of your life. If you really leave, you'll make some good friends and we'll continue to be friends with them over your life. What will I do during my summers of college life? And what do you do during your summer will often affect what kind of career will I pursue. How will I invest for my children's education and for my retirement? If you're a freshman here today, it's probably the last thing on your mind. Both in 10 years or so, you should probably start thinking about that. With whom will I get romantically involved with?
which will lead to the next question: who will I marry, or will I even get married? And will I have children? And then, what kind of relationship am I going to have with God? So I realized that some of you, probably most of you that are here, are Christians. And the question that you're going to need to ask is: are you just going to have a casual relationship with God, or are you going to have a real passionate relationship with God? And I think that there's probably some people in this room who are not yet Christians. And the question for you is, is there really a God? And if he is, do I really want to have a relationship with him? Is it really important or not? So whether you're between that age of 18 to 24, or whether you're younger or older, you're still going to have some important decisions that you have. So, for example, my younger daughter is only 16, but within the next 10 years, she's going to have to make some of these decisions. What school she's going to attend. I'm almost exactly 40 years older than her, and probably within the next 10 years, I might have to decide am I going to retire or something like that. You know? So we're always making important decisions. And so the question we need to ask is, how can we make decisions that we're not going to end up regretting later? Oh, man, why did I do that? How can we make sure that we make the right decision? And I think that part of that depends on how you define a right decision. For example, imagine you're on a basketball court and you make a ball go inside the basketball hoop. You've made your goal, right? But not necessarily. What if you're playing volleyball? Then if you get the ball through the hoop, you're actually probably getting a point to the opposing team because that is not part of the rules. You probably got the ball out of bounds. In the same way, some people think that they have made good choices merely because they're getting rich, or they're getting more popular, or they're just having fun. But what if they are playing by the rules of the wrong game? What if they're climbing up the ladder of success, but that ladder is leaning against the wrong wall? What if they discover that their decisions have actually kept them from accomplishing something that is truly more important? What if they discover that they have made decisions that they're going to regret later? Or more importantly, what if they discover that they make decisions that they are going to regret in the afterlife? What if they discover that they made decisions that were outside of the will of God? So how can we make the best decisions in the light of eternity? How can you make sure that you make decisions that are going to please God? In other words, how can you discover God's will for the important decisions of your life? So many questions that I've asked you. What are the answers? Well, we can discover some important insights about discovering God's will for your important decisions by studying Acts chapter 1, verses 22 through 26, or actually verse 12 through 26. In this passage, the early Christians needed to make an important decision. They were able to discover God's will in this particular decision by taking five important steps. And if we take these same five important steps today, we will reach the goal of fulfilling God's will for these important decisions. We will marry the right person. Well, each of us will marry the right person. We won't marry the right person. That's outside of God's will. We will choose the right career. And we will be involved in the right kind of community. So what are these five important steps for discovering God's will for your life? Let's study Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26 to find out. But before we do this, let's take a look at this decision that they needed to make. So the decision was recorded in Acts chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, and then we're going to jump to verses 21 through 22. So let's read these verses all together. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection."
So, the decision that the disciples needed to make was who was going to take the place as the 12th disciple of Jesus. So, why did they need to make that decision? Why could Judas Iscariot remain the twelfth apostle? What does it matter for him? Well, there are basically two reasons. Verse 17 gives us the first reason. He served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. So the first reason that Judas Iscariot could not remain an apostle of Jesus Christ was because he was disqualified because he betrayed Jesus Christ. You see, he made this deal with the enemies of Jesus that if they gave him 30 pieces of silver, that he would help them arrest Jesus Christ and ultimately get him crucified. So Judas did not deserve to remain an apostle because he betrayed Jesus Christ. But verse 18 gives an even more practical reason why Judas could not remain a 12th disciple, where Luke writes, "With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought the field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open, and all his intestines flew out." So, the second reason why Judas Iscariot could not remain an apostle was because he was dead. And dead people can't remain apostles. So, the question is, how did Judas die? Well, if you combine the details from this account and the Matthew account, this is what seems to have happened. Judas Iscariot, after he had handed Jesus to the Jewish authorities, he just got wrapped with guilt. And he went back and said, "I want to give you back this money because I don't want this money anymore. This is a wrong thing for me to do." And the authorities said, "We're not going to take your money. We're definitely not to crucify Jesus, so I'm not going to take him." And then Judas Iscariot felt so much shame that he went to this field and he hung himself. And his body probably started to decay, and after a while, the rope decayed, and his body fell down, and probably landed on some sharp object, and then basically his guts spilled out. So now the disciples were one member short of the required 12, and they needed a replacement. But how did they know who to choose? Who did God want to be Jesus' replacement? In this passage, we discover that they took 5 steps to discover God's will for this decision. And these are the same steps that you and I should make in order to discover God's will for the important decisions that we need to make. So the first step is seen in verse 12. "For they returned to Jerusalem from the field called the Mount of Olives." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a 7-day's walk from the city. The first step in discovering God's will for your decisions is compliance to the will of God. In other words, we must live a lifestyle of obedience. We need, as it says, to trust and obey. You see, in verse 4, Jesus had told the disciples, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about." So the first thing they did after Jesus left them was to
to when Jesus left to go back to heaven, is that they returned to Jerusalem. It was immediate obedience. And it's also risky obedience. The people who had just killed Jesus were still in Jerusalem, and many of them wanted the disciples to be dead also. And so going back to Jerusalem was like a chicken walking into a dog kennel. And I'm sure many of the disciples were tempted to say, man, Jesus, he must have been mistaken about this whole idea of going back to Jerusalem. Why don't we wait for him while we go fishing in the Sea of Galilee? Actually, they did try that in John chapter 21. But by now, the disciples knew that they would not be able to discover God's will for their lives in the next chapter of their life unless they were obedient to God's will for their life in their present chapter. So sometimes Christians want to skip over the difficult chapter so that they can get to the more enjoyable chapters in their life. But God wants you to obey him in the chapter that you are now before he reveals his will for your future. For example, many college students want to know what job they're going to have in the future. What is God's will for their career? But they are unwilling to abstain from cheating while they're still in college, even though God made it very clear that his will for their life is that they live an honest life. Or some unmarried Christians want to know whom they're going to get married to. It's like, oh, I can't wait for you. But they're unwilling to abstain from physical or mental sexual impurity while they're still single. But obedience to your life now will prepare you to experience God's will for your future. Do you want to know God's will for your future? Then do what God wants you to do now so that you will be able to handle what God wants you to do in the future. It might be hard or it might be dangerous, but God is preparing you for something even more important for you. Well, the second step for discovering God's will can be found in verse 14. They all joined together consistently in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. The second step in discovering God's will for your life is communication to God. In other words, we must pray about it. The disciples were able to choose the right man for the job because they invested a lot of time in prayer. That's what Jesus did before he picked the original 12 disciples. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. One of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God, and to God his Father. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated as apostles. So the disciples knew that if they were chosen by Jesus after a lot of prayer, that they should choose the next disciple after a lot of prayer. And if Jesus spent so much time before he made an important decision and he was fully God, how much more should we spend a lot of time praying before we make a decision? St. Augustine once said, "Pray as though everything depended on God. Work as though everything depended on God." But unfortunately, a lot of us pray as though everything depended upon us. In other words, we don't invest much time in prayer. And we work as though everything depended on God. In other words, sometimes we're pretty lazy. So how much time do you pray for important decisions? How much fervor do you pray when you think about how to reach out to your unsaved friends here on your campus? How much depth of prayerful thought have you put in choosing the career where you could serve God most effectively? Or have you even really thought about this concept of your career and how you could serve God effectively? Samuel Chadwick said, "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray." Many of us are making the devil tremble. No, for sure, I'm not making it. The third step for discovering God's will seen in verses 15, 16, and 17, and verse 20. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of Jesus, concerning Jesus, who served as God for those who arrested Jesus. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, that there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.'" The third step in discovering God's will for your life is to receive communication from God. In other words, we need to seek guidance from the Bible. How did Jesus, or how did Peter know that Judas's vacancy needed to be fulfilled? I mean, aren't 11 disciples enough to do the job? I mean, it's less than 10% decline if you go from 12 to 11. So do you really need 12? Well, Peter knew that Judas's vacancy needed to be fulfilled because Psalm 69, verse 25, prophesied that a traitor would betray Jesus and that his office would be left vacant. And he knew that Psalms 109, verse 8, prophesied that somebody would need to take his place. Furthermore, he remembered what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. "I tell you the truth, that the renewal of all things when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will sit on 11 thrones?" No, that could be a wrong translation. 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So Peter was able to make a good decision about fulfilling Judas's position because he knew the word of God. Now how about you? Do you search the scriptures so that you can discover principles to deal with the decision that you need to make? So there are three groups that were told to put a jigsaw puzzle together. The first group had no picture to compare it to, and so they just gave up real quick. The second group was given the wrong picture, and so they got really frustrated. But the third group got the right picture, and so they quickly completed the puzzle. You see, life is sometimes pretty puzzling. And the Bible is our picture. If you need to make a decision about finances, you should know what the Bible says about finances. If you need to know what the Bible says about gray areas, you should know what the Bible says about gray areas. If you need to make a decision about how to deal with somebody that really annoys you, you should know what the Bible says about dealing with people that annoy you. So the fourth step for discovering God's will is seen in verse 23. It's actually verse 23. It just says the wrong reference. So they proposed. So they proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. Notice that this verse does not say he proposed to them. In other words, Peter did not make the decision by himself. Instead, he consulted with the other people in the room with him, and together they decided that there were two qualified men for that position. One is Joseph, and the other one is Matthias. So the fourth step in discovering God's will for your life is consulting. I've got a bunch of C's here. In other words, we must get advice from others. Bernard of Clairvaux said the following: "He who makes himself his own teacher becomes the pupil of a fool." verse 11, verse 24 says, for lack of guidance, a nation fails, but many advisors make victory sure. It makes sense to consult other people for advice when you are going to make important decisions, when you are seeking God's will. Certainly, we should not let them convince us to disobey God's word. However, if you are willing to listen to other Christians, they may know about a scriptural principle that you are unaware of, or that they may know of a blind spot that you are unaware of. An airplane pilot had three passengers. He was a pastor, a boy scout, and the smartest man in the world. So the pilot told his passengers, I'm sorry, but the plane has just ran out of gas, and there are only three parachutes, but there are four of us. I am going to take one of the parachutes because I have a wife and three children, and they need me. So if you put on a parachute, I need something. So the smartest man in the world said, since I'm the smartest man in the world, I'm going to take one of the parachutes. After all, the world needs me much more than needs either one of you, and I deserve to live. But sir, said the boy, don't but sir me, little boy, it's only fair, said the smartest man in the world. But sir, said the smartest man in the world, and then he jumped out of the plane. So his pastor said to the boy scout, go ahead, you can take the last parachute. After all, you're young, and I'm old, I've lived a good life, God bless me with a meaningful life. And so I'm ready to meet my maker. The boy scout replied, don't worry, pastor. There are still two parachutes left because the smartest man in the world just jumped out of the plane with my backpack. See, if you have an unteachable, selfish attitude, you won't be able to get some good advice from those people who are good for you. And that's why this school year, our English congregation's theme is spurring one another towards loving the Lord, the lost, and the local church. We want to develop a community in our church where disciples are preventing other people from making bad decisions like jumping out of an airplane with a backpack. We want to develop a community where Christians are going beyond the superficial and helping each other to make wise decisions that are within the will of God. And that's why we encourage you to come every Sunday to a worship service, because I'll be preaching about how the first century Christians made wise decisions, what we can learn from what they did right and what they did wrong. But we also encourage you to stick around for our discipleship groups, because that's where the one anothering takes place. That's where we can teach one another. That's where we can pray for one another. That's where we can talk about important decisions and learn from each other so that we will make decisions that will make a difference for eternity. We will make decisions where we will grow in our ability to love the Lord, the lost, and the local church. So are you willing to commit to a discipleship group throughout the next year? If you are new and you haven't made that decision yet, I encourage you to stick around for the full discipleship group today. If you have to, you can leave at 11:30, but you'll get so much more if you stay until the second bus, which is 12:50, and you can also get a nice Chinese meal. So, the fifth step for discovering God's will is seen in verses 24 and 25. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everybody's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. And they cast lots, and a lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. The fifth step in discovering God's will for your life is circumstances. In other words, we must watch for God's hand. Casting lots is sort of like rolling a die or flipping a coin. It's a matter of chance. But isn't that kind of like gambling to make a choice on such circumstantial possibilities? Isn't there the possibility that the lot could have fallen on the wrong person? I don't think so. Because there wasn't a wrong and a right choice. Instead, there were only two right choices. Now, it would have been wrong if they had gotten into the room and Peter would have said, hey, there's 120 of us in this room and 11 of us are already disciples of Jesus. So that makes 109 of you. And so let's put all of the 109 of you, put your name in a hat, and we're going to draw out one of those names, and you're going to be the next disciple. That would have been bad, because it would have violated the first four steps of making a decision. It would have violated the first step because it would have revealed a disobedient spirit that wasn't concerned about seeking God's will. But by verse 24, they were able to tell God that he knew that their hearts were pure before him. It would have violated the second step because they would have rushed into a decision before they bathed it with prayer. But throughout this process, during the 40, or I can't remember exactly how many days they were, they had spent that time in prayer. It would have violated the third step in that they went to study the scriptures to see if there were any biblical principles that dealt with the issue. But we see that they studied both the Old Testament and Christ's words to discover the needed qualifications for another replacement. And it would have violated the fourth step because people wouldn't have had a chance to give their input into whom they believed fit the biblical qualifications. You see, there were only two people that were qualified for the job. And if the disciples would have drawn lots from the 109 people, they would have had a 2 out of 109 chance of picking the right person. And that's like less than a 2% chance. But since they cast a lot between two qualified people, they had a 2 out of 2 chance. In other words, they had a 100% chance of choosing the right person. And it turned out to be a good decision. I mean, we're not exactly sure what happened to Matthias. One tradition indicates that he was a missionary to cannibals in Ethiopia, and that he was imprisoned there and rescued by St. Andrew, and then later was crucified. Another tradition reports that Matthias was stoned with rocks at Jerusalem by the Jews and then beheaded. Either way, we know that Matthias was a qualified apostle who remained faithful to the word through persecution. You see, I believe that if we are faithful in the first four steps, God gives us the freedom to allow circumstances to determine which choice to choose between two or more good alternatives. For example, when I graduated from Denver Seminary, I had two job proposals I had to consider. I could stay in Denver and continue to be a youth director of an inner city ministry. The other option was that I had already done a 1-year internship at Houston Chinese Church, and that church wanted me to return to be their youth pastor. So it's a huge, big fork in the road. Both jobs, though greatly different, and kind of on the opposite sides of the spectrum of cultures and just different things, but both of them seem equally good. The need, I would say, was greater in the inner city, but I felt like I was more effective with Chinese American youth. So I ended up choosing Houston Chinese Church. because I had a greater passion for the church than for parachurch ministries. And I remember I was told by one of my coworkers from the inner city ministry, and she said, was like really disappointed in me, but then she said, well, I guess you made the right decision. And I said, no, I don't think I made the right decision. I made the right decision. You see, I think that God would have been equally satisfied with me whether I would have went to Houston to work with Chinese American youth or whether I would have stayed in Denver to work with inner city youth. Because I have been faithful in taking the first four steps. First, I was living a lifestyle of obedience, because I knew that God wanted me to be studying at seminary and being actively involved in a ministry while I was there. Secondly, I had prayed a lot for wisdom in the decision. Third, I had studied the Bible, and I knew that the way I could most effectively serve God with my spiritual gifts and my personality was in a full-time ministry. And fourth, I had sought advice and received advice from Christians about the issue. Now, I would have been outside of God's will if I had chosen a job like a casino operator or even an accountant, because I would have not been able to serve God as effectively in either one of those vocations. But since I've been faithful in the first four steps, I have a 2 out of 2 chance of making not the right decision, but making a right decision. So let's see how these 5 steps would apply to the person who wants to discover God's will concerning marriage. First, you should be living a lifestyle of obedience. You should be doing things like keeping yourself sexually pure, being active in church, and honoring your parents. Second, you should be praying that God would direct you to understand what the Bible says about marriage and that He would guide you to the right person. And from their babyhood, this has been something that I have been praying for both of my daughters, that God would either, that they would either marry godly men who would really love them and really love God, or that they would find their contentment in being single. Thirdly, you should narrow your choices to those who fit biblical standards. The Bible makes it clear that Christians should only marry other Christians who passionately love. Therefore, you should only date committed Christians. Furthermore, the Bible makes clear that a husband should sacrificially love his wife, and a wife should submit to the loving leadership of her husband. So while a man is dating a woman, he should ask himself, would I truly be able to sacrificially love her, and would she submit to my leadership? And the woman should ask, would he really sacrificially love me, and would I be willing to submit to his leadership? If the answer to either of these questions is no, the Christian should not be dating that person. And fourthly, you should ask other Christians about what they think how God would be honored if they married that person. Sometimes a person can be so infatuated with another person that they are dating that they don't see areas in which God would be dishonored. They're not aware of the blind spots because, or at least infatuation is blind. But you may ask, can there be more than one person who is qualified to marry you? Well, I think so. So the important thing is to date only those who are qualified, and then you're free to allow circumstances to direct you to the person whom you have a heart for. So the questions that we need to ask ourselves now is, are we seeking God's will in our decision making, or are we leaving God out of the picture? If you're in a relationship right now, do you know for sure that God is pleased with your relationship? If you would have gone through those 5 steps of discovering God's will, can you honestly say that you would be in a relationship with this person? If not, what do you think God's will for you to do? How about the choice of your career? Are you pursuing a career in which you could best use your personality and spiritual gifts to make the biggest impact for God's glory and for fulfilling the Great Commission? Perhaps you know that the best way that you could serve God is by actually being a missionary in another country. But you're thinking about not doing that because you're concerned about your income, you're concerned what your parents or your friends would think of you. If so, it's not too late to change your path. How about your involvement in Christian community? Do you sense that God is leading you to a particular church or ministry, but you haven't done so because you are afraid how that might affect your social life, or how it might affect your academic life, or how much sleep you get on Sundays? Close, I want us to think about Jesus. Jesus made the most important decision in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he had to decide whether he was going to die on the cross for our sins. And to be honest, he wasn't, he was ready. And he wanted to find, he basically cried out to God, if there's any other way for the sins of mankind to be paid for, don't make me go through this. But then he said, not my will, but your will. So my question for you is, are you willing to pray that prayer? Not my will, but your will be done. And this is a question that we should be asking ourselves as we take of the communion. Think about how Jesus was willing to give up his rights because he loved you so much. And think about, are you willing to give up your rights because he loved Jesus so much? So right now, I'd like to ask.